Say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Here we go. Once like a bird from prison I dwell. For freedom from my sorrow I fell. But Jesus came and listened to me. Glory to God, He set me free. He set me free, yeah, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Now I'm climbing higher each day. Darkness of mine has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground. Glory to God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free, yeah, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Amen. Goodbye to sin and things that confound. Not of this world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working and I'm praying too. Glory to God, I'm going to. He set me free, yeah, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. You believe it? Say amen. Goodbye to sin and things that confound. Not all this world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying to. Glory to God, I'm going to. He set me free, yeah, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Oh, He set me free. Set me free, 'cause He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Oh, He set me free, yeah, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free.
Yeah.
Yes. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A play than I have found. The Lord plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts help me or her. For faith is toward the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Hallelujah to the Lamb. Amen. Yes. He's a pain taker, you know. So much of our behaviors, and they're just symptomatic of a pain that we haven't been delivered from, you know. Self-medication and addictions and all that other junk. It just comes from a need to be healed by the love of God, right? Inside. You take care of the inside and the outside. What did Jesus say, you know? Clean the inside of the cup and the outside will be clean too, right? That's a good word, isn't it? Weren't my words, it's his words. If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lie, if you've been trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. You got pain. He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Yeah! We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know that just ain't right. But there's a better life. Yeah, there's a better life. You got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. You believe it, you receive it, you can feel it. Somebody testify, testify. Come on! You believe it, you receive it, you can feel it. Somebody testify, testify. You believe it, you receive it, you can feel it.
somebody testify. Cause you got pain. He's a pain taker. Yes, he is. You feel lost. He's a way maker. If you need fear of a savior, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. There's freedom in Jesus. There's healing in Jesus. There's healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. So receive yours this morning in Jesus' name. Yes, Jesus. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you praise. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross. It gives us access to the Father, not just an acquaintance, but actually the opportunity to be intimate with the Father as a friend, you know. I like this one because it just tells, you know, directly to the Lord about our gratitude for what he's done for us, you know. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow, and all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb. For the cross, thank you for the cross. My sin and shame,
yes,
in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
I like that part about the shame, you know, bearing all our sin and shame. God doesn't want us to be ashamed of ourselves. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren and his family. And we shouldn't be ashamed. I just think that there are so many diversionary tactics to keep us from God's purposes in your life. Watch out for those. If you're not looking at him, you're not paying attention. He's the only one to be looking at and focused on. And there's so many diversionary things that can get our attention off of him. And so be aware. The Amplified Version says, looking away from all that will distract unto Jesus. If you want to run the race, that's the deal. That's the deal. So, Father, prepare our hearts, Lord, for a new thing. There's a song I wrote just recently, just called You Are a Miracle. And I just felt like, you know, he shared it with me, so I want to share it with you, you know? It's who you really are.
Once you're conceived, you were meant to be. There's a plan and a purpose for you. This I believe, that once you're conceived, there's a destiny right from the womb. Fearfully and wonderfully made, you have never been a mistake.
Can I get an amen?
Every day was carefully planned, because nothing really happens by chance. You are a miracle, handmade by God, his fingerprints all over you. You are invaluable, you are essential, so full of potential, yes. Because you are a miracle. You are a miracle in the image of God. Believe it with all of your heart. You are exceptional, made in his likeness, so full of his brightness, yeah. You are a miracle. Oh, you are a miracle, handmade by God, his fingerprints all over you. You are invaluable. You are essential, full of potential, yes. You are a miracle. You are a miracle. You are a miracle.
That's it. Whoo! Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Healing in the house. Trust you, Jesus. We trust you, Lord. Hallelujah. Maybe someone could just come up and join for April in prayer here and just agree with her, and I don't know. We bless your name, Lord, because you're worthy of our praise. We bless your name, Lord. All the length of all our days,
We bless your name, Lord, for the healing in this place. Oh, we bless your name. We bless your name, Lord, for the triumphs you have won. We bless your name, Lord, for the giving of the Son. We bless your name, Lord, for the power of the cross. Oh, we bless your name. You bring healing. You bring freedom. Oh, yes, Lord.
And could you pull up Waymaker? We're just going to do that song. And there's a sweetness here this morning. Thank you, Father. Jesus cares.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
There's healing this morning. Healing for your marriages. Healing for your bodies. Healing for your finances. I just declare healing by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive it. Believe it. It's here. The kingdom has come. It's not only near, it's within you. It's as close as it could possibly be. The King is dwelling right within our hearts and our mouths. He's near us by faith. In our mouths and in our hearts. That's how close he is.
You are here. You're touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're mending every heart. I worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Yes, you are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are.
Sing it again.
You are Waymaker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Way make it, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness. That is who you are. 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 Waymaker.
We are seeking an audience of one. And Father, you are the one who died on the cross for our sins. And we seek you for healing, Father, in our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit, I sense that you're speaking a word this morning, and that word is healing. And that word is surrender. And there are other words that we have, Father, but there's so much pain that we struggle with, Heavenly Father. So many doubts that we have. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. That when we hunger and thirst for your righteousness, you are there and you're providing. You walk with us through bondages. You walk with us in sin. And you merely ask us, Lord, to give up, to trust in you, to ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, Father, we ask for it. Fill us with your Spirit, Heavenly Father.
Lord.
Forgive us of our apathy and our prayerlessness, Father, which you certainly will forgive. We praise Jesus this morning. And Lord, I feel the Holy Spirit groaning with movements that are deeper than words that we can put into communication. That there's a heaviness, Father, when we resist you. That there's a longing to be in your arms. And Father, we give you space this morning. Don't we, saints?
Yes.
We're not here to run some program. We're not here to exalt any person. If our hearts are in the right place, we're going to be blessed by the announcements. We're going to be blessed by seeing other people. How much more should we seek the face of the Father today? We seek you. We take a moment to seek you, Jesus. Praise you for who you are. Praise you for what you do. Jesus, thank you for all the things that are going right in our lives. We take a moment to think about our last meal. We take a moment to think about the fact that you nourish us in every moment with our breath and our body. We take a moment to think about how you called disciples and you called us out of darkness, out of loneliness and despair and depression. We take a moment to think about the cross where you died for our sins personally. We think about our blasphemy, our swearing, our sexual immorality, our greed, our lust, our anger, our rage, our gossip, our backbiting, our doubting, our worldliness, consuming things that aren't good for us in our mouth and in our ears and in our eyes. And we thank you that it's all gone. And we might remember it, but you can't. We thank you for the blood of the cross. And we thank you that you prove that you are victorious by rising from the dead. And we take a moment to think about an empty tomb and a grave cloth and a stone that was rolled away. We take a moment. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you ascended to the right hand of the Father, and you are there now. You're praying for us. And we thank you that you gave us the Spirit of holiness. And we have within us the very spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we thank you that because you died while we were still sinners, there's nothing that can now separate us. Not our own doubts, not the accusations of the enemy, not the world, the flesh, or the devil. Because Jesus, you are risen. You are living, and we're not here today to think about ourselves. We're here to think about Jesus, who's exalted on the throne, and the angels who are magnifying you in the holy place. We praise you, Jesus. We honor you. We say hallelujah. We say Maranatha. You're better than our greatest football team. Let's give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ, shall we? Praise you, Father. We praise and exalt you. We thank you, Father. Today is not Yom Kippur, but we worship on Sundays. And Tuesday, the 4th of October, which is 10-4, is actually Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. And let's go ahead and read about it in Leviticus 23. The reason why we would talk about a Jewish holiday is because it's in the Bible. And this is the calendar that God gave to his people about 3,400 years ago. And it's even mentioned in the book of Genesis at the time of when Moses wrote Genesis. Even though they weren't on the calendar, there's some things with the flood and with Noah that actually go by the calendar, interestingly. So in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26 through 32, we read the following in, I guess I have the Christian Standard Bible today. The Lord spoke again to Moses, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. You are to hold a sacred assembly and practice self-denial. The self-denial that Jews around the world today practice is fasting. They actually fast from sundown, I believe on Yom Kippur, which this year would be the 4th, until the next day's sundown. Or is it the previous night? I'm not sure how that works. Anyhow, because their day's a little different than our day. Our day starts technically like at 12.01 a.m. or 12 a.m. at midnight. But the Jewish day starts at sundown. So on that day, they practice self-denial. You are to present a food offering to the Lord. This is back in the days when they had the temple in Jerusalem, 1,900 years ago and change. Or back 3,400 years ago when they were charged with making the tabernacle tent in the wilderness. On this particular day, you are not to do any work, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for yourselves before the Lord your God. If any person does not practice self-denial on this particular day, he is to be cut off from his people. I will destroy among his people anyone who does any work on this same day. So it's actually known as the Sabbath of Sabbaths, the Shabbat of all Shabbats, the Day of Atonement. You are not to do any work. This is a permanent statute throughout your generations wherever you live. It will be a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you must practice self-denial. You are to observe your Sabbath from the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening. And so I'll put it on this chart. You might not be able to see this real well, but these, I used this last week. These are the different spring festivals, which is Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Festival of Weeks, which is Pentecost. All these are already fulfilled. They look forward prophetically to the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit with Pentecost. And then we're in the days of trumpets, and for this era of that we're in, we talked about it last week, the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, they blow all these trumpets. And the trumpet represents a call to repentance, a call to war, a call to victory, as well as a call to shalom, a call to peace, a call to wholeness. And then the Day of Atonement is on the 10th day of this festival of trumpets. And so that's why I've been blowing the trumpet a lot, because it's that time of year. And then the Festival of Tabernacles, which also will be fulfilled in Christ, in which he will in the future entirely tabernacle with us. He will dwell with us. These three fall festivals are all symbols of the return and reign of Christ in the future, because Christ was and is the Passover lamb that, just like they would put in Exodus, they would put the blood of lambs on the doorposts as well as up top of their door. The blood of Christ is what prevents us from having not the angel of death like the first Passover, but the eternal death visit us, which is condemnation to hell. It's the blood of the Passover lamb. And so Christ not only fulfilled this, but he said, I'm going to put new meaning in the Passover meal. And that's where Christians, ever since our Messiah, the King of Israel, Yeshua, initiated the Lord's Supper, which is communion. It is actually the Jewish Passover meal. See, it's so important for us as Christians to realize that we have Jewish roots. And those roots, though we are Gentiles today, most of us, those roots, we're still rooted, we believe, in a Jew who will one day administrate the world from the eternal capital, which is Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city where it will be provided. That's what Jerusalem means. It's connected to this concept of Jehovah Jireh. So Jireh, that he's the God who provides. Jerusalem, he provides peace. Jerusalem, he's the God who provides peace. And that's what Jerusalem means. And of course, he has atoned for our sins, but the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, as Jews around the world will celebrate it on Tuesday, is a time of reflection. It is a time of humility, and it's just a time to get serious with the Lord. And what better thing should we do than to humble ourselves and draw close to the Lord with our Jewish brothers and sisters around the world? I mentioned this last week, and I'm not trying to be repetitious, but the calendar that we come up with kind of bothers me. When you really think about it, like, today's Sunday, but it comes from, and don't take this too bad, because I'm still going to call it Sunday, you're still going to call it Sunday, but do you realize the word Sunday comes from this ancient pagan idea that they would worship the sun, the actual star that's at the center of our solar system, right? So it's Sunday, and then you have Moon Day. And then, I don't know what Tuesday is, Wednesday comes from, if you watch the movies about Thor, which he has his own day, after, I think it's his dad in Norse mythology, Odin or Woden or Wednesday day. So it's a Scandinavian or Northern European pagan god. And then Thor gets his own day in our, this heritage that we have as the Germanic Anglo peoples is where it comes from. Those of us that have that heritage. Are you with me? Am I boring you? Am I healing your, not being able to sleep? Friday has to do with, I don't know what, and then Saturday is on the last day. But in the Jewish calendar, it was the Sabbath was the last day. It's Saturday. And they would just say day one, day two, day three, and so forth. And they do the same thing with their months, but they had names for the months. And we get the same thing with January. Where's January come from? The pagan goddess Janus. And I have an Aunt Janus. I always told her that she had her own month, you know? So we are in the midst of a world that's not yet entirely redeemed. I don't think in heaven, if we have a calendar, we're going to be calling it the same things. Because words are powerful. You get what I'm saying? We still might call it different days because that's our culture, without the intention as Christians of blaspheming in any way. But God has put this calendar, He gave it to them at Mount Sinai, and so it's very important. And some of us Gentiles think, well, that's really weird to do the horn and the prayer shawl and hear about different Jewish things. Well, we might not know a lot about it, but it's in the Bible, and it prefigures the fact that Jesus is our high priest. Because on the Day of Atonement, let's talk about that, they had an Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, and it was a box made out of acacia wood. And actually, the box really wouldn't have been too big. We're talking about like about this big by this tall, and it had long poles. This is a small little model of it. I didn't get a picture of it to put up on the PowerPoint. But it was a little Ark of the Covenant, and within the Ark of the Covenant, it was essentially a box of glory, and then they put gold on the outside of this wooden box. They had the law in there, the Ten Commandments. We think they had the little pieces that were broken up by Moses of the original Ten Commandments, which he broke because they broke it spiritually by worshiping the calf. And within there, they had the jar of manna, which was a jar of bread. God provided manna for them. And they took some of it, and most of it would go away after one day, except on the Sabbath, but they put some of it in a jar, okay? And then there was also Aaron's budding rod, which was a symbol of the fact that Aaron's lineage, and specifically his tribe of Levi, was the one that God chose over every other tribe in Israel. And so it budded, it was an almond branch, and it budded almond leaves, even though it was dead and cut off. And so once a year in the Holy of Holies, which is a cube, it is very important to know that the Holy of Holies was a cube. It was, I believe, 10 cubits by 10 cubits, if memory serves, which would be 15 feet by 15 feet. And it was a tent structure when they first built it, but then later Solomon built one out of stone, and that was about 1000 BC. And the high priest would go in once a year, and he would take the blood of an animal, and he would place it on what's called the mercy seat. So on top of this box that wasn't very big, there was this lid made out of solid gold. Imagine if you were a jeweler or a metal worker and you were working with gold. Gold is somewhat easy to work with because it's a malleable metal. It's relatively soft. That's why back in the Old West movies, those 49ers who went out to San Francisco would test the gold with their teeth, and they weren't chipping their teeth to see if it was real. So they made this gold seat or gold lid to be placed on the box that contained the commandments, which is also called the testimony. The rod of Aaron might have been too long, and they might have placed it in front of it, but supposedly it's in the box. They refer to it as in the box, as well as the jar of manna. Okay? Are you with me so far? And on this gold lid, they made a couple of angels or cherubim. They're super angels that looked at each other on a solid gold lid, and they're made out of gold, and they got their wings and they're covering this place where it says that the glory of God dwelt, okay? And the high priest would come in once a year because it was all curtained off, and he would place on this mercy seat, this wonderful gold thing, he would take animal blood and sprinkle it and pour some of it up on this golden mercy seat, or the seat of what's called propitiation, the top of the Ark of the Covenant. It's gold because gold represents divinity. Gold is the most precious substance there is on the planet, as far as what's been valued throughout all time. And yet gold, in our estimation, in the future kingdom of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, when the planet itself is resurrected in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be walking on streets of gold. And so in this place, the high priest would come in once a year and he would do this. And when he did this, the sins of all the people were covered for a year. And the whole thing from the mercy seat itself to the law and the budding rod of Aaron and the manna and the cube itself and the tabernacle and the priesthood and the calendar that they were on, Jesus fulfills every one. Each one of these things is a foreshadowing. The tabernacle foreshadows Messiah. The calendar foreshadows Messiah. The law foreshadows Messiah. The bread foreshadows the bread of life. All these different things. The cleansing of the priests at the laver foreshadows Messiah. The priests themselves foreshadow Messiah. Jesus in the first covenant is concealed. He's kind of hidden, and it's shadowy in all these different things. But spiritually, he's entirely there. And in the new covenant, Christ is revealed. He's the fullness of all these different things. So in what I might call, it's just me, it's just Mark, the heavenly control room of the universe, there is a God. And God decided within his triune nature before he ever created humanity that he would redeem mankind. And he knew what it would look like, and he knew that it would be the perfect blood of a sacrifice. Not of an animal, but the animals were used because God was never into human sacrifice. Pagans were, Satanists are, but Christians and Jews and the true living God is not into actual physical human sacrifice, and he never will be. It's against his nature. So the blood of an animal's brought in, and it's sacrificed, and it represents the fact that at the cross, Jesus shed his blood and either already has, and forgive me for being a little not as clear as I would love to be right here, because I'm not actually sure. I think he did that. He already presented his blood as a perfect sacrifice before the Father, and that's what released the Holy Spirit to be given to us as believers. And yet, on the prophetic calendar, the Day of Atonement is still in the future. So there might be some heavenly ceremony in the future where the real high priest, not according to the order of Aaron, but as the book of Hebrews tells us, according to the order of Melchizedek, presents his blood, not in a bowl. I mean, imagine this with me. It won't quite be like this, but it's okay to use your holy imagination at times, so long as we distinguish what's actually in the Bible and what just might be us imagining it. But imagine if Jesus, either already, you know, right after the moment that he died at the cross, going into the heavenly places, or again in a ceremony in the future, isn't bringing a bowl of the blood of a bull. There would be no bowl whatsoever, because it's from his very wounds upon the mercy seat. And that blood, and some of us, if you're totally new to things, to realize that I know how weird some of this stuff sounds. Because if you're totally new to the Bible or new to Christianity, you're just like, oh yeah, what? Like, huh? And I felt that way too. When I was 16 years old and they started talking at a youth group about Jesus Christ, and all I knew was, that's what my dad says when he's angry, you know? Or that's what I hear on the television channels, you know what I mean? And then I realized they're actually talking about a person. It's okay to be a little unfamiliar with the Bible. It's okay to learn a little bit. Because what I learned when I accepted Jesus or prayed to receive him into my life, where I said, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, and I repent of my sin, and I make you the master of my life, and I want to follow you, and I invite you into my heart. When you do that, you begin to learn a whole new vocabulary of four-letter words. Like hope and love and kind. And these are things that the world doesn't know or have in their vocabulary. And I remember that though it might have been new to me, like my first pastor would talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit and how when you yield to the Holy Spirit, you have this peace that passes all understanding from the Prince of Peace. And even though this was new to me, this is another four-letter word, which is holy. This is holy. We as human beings are designed to be holy because we align ourselves with the real prototype, Jesus Christ, in which our life will really work, in which it really functions. So let me bring it home to you, friends. Christ has given his lifeblood, or you could say his life force, or his very perfect being, he gave it as an atonement to the Father so that we could be reconciled again and that we would be entirely whole, that we would be healed, that we would be all that we really want to be. And for God to do this to us, it requires our cooperation. It requires us to be on his, another four-letter word, team. That we have to agree with our mind to have faith in the things that he says. The things that he says are true about us. Where we might think, I just feel horrible about myself and the sin I'm struggling with, and God must feel that way too. He says, no, my blood has covered it. My sacrifice at the cross not only has saved you, but it has set you apart. It has made you different. And there's nothing that you're going to do or perform that's going to make God love you more and give you points with him. And there's nothing that you're going to do that's going to make God love you less. But there are things that you might do or say that will remind yourself of the fact that I am complete in Christ, that there's nothing else that needs to happen to you for you to have everything that God wants you to have. And what you're thinking might be what I think, God doesn't want me to have suffering, or God doesn't want me to have this problem in my life. No, he does. Jesus had problems in his life, and Moses had problems in his. And Joseph, the patriarch, you know, the son of who was it? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's son Joseph had problems in his life. God puts problems there for a reason. Paul actually said the reason why he had an eye problem, we think it is, when he wrote to the Corinthians, was so that God's power would be made not good, and not for God's power to be made better, but for God's power to be made perfect in his human weakness. So when I essentially say, I don't want these problems in my life, I don't want these struggles, I don't want this essential like handicap in my life or these limits placed upon me, think about all the limits that were placed on Job. Think about all of the limits that were placed on the first apostles, who all of them, except John, gave their very lives for the testimony of Jesus. And John gave his life just in a different way. He didn't actually die a martyr's death. Are you with me here this morning? God wants to do some things in our lives because he's already made atonement for us, and his blood covered it. So let me revisit for just a second the fact of what was in the Ark of the Covenant. A lot of us think that on the Day of Atonement, have you ever heard this idea that the high priest would have a rope tied around one foot so that if he died, if he didn't please God, they could drag him out with the rope tied around his foot? Has anyone ever heard that before? That story, from what I learned from someone that Glenn and Sherry know, who's helped edit different Bibles, a professor of mine at the college I went to, George Lyons, was teaching us in class. Same thing. He says, have you heard of that before? And we're all, yeah. He said, well, that's absolutely false. That's not only is it not in the Bible, you can't find it in the Bible, but it is an urban legend of sorts. Now, the priest did have bells. They would be tingling. The high priest had bells on his garment, as well as like things that look like pomegranate and tassels and different things. So they could kind of hear him in there and various things. They did have that. But there's nothing about him displeasing the Lord and them having to carry him out. Although if God did strike him dead, what they probably would have done is other priests would have went in and removed him. You know why I think that urban legend isn't true? So number one, you need to know it's not true. Secondly, we need to think biblically, or we need to think theologically, Christian, about life and these different things. Did Jesus need to have a rope tied around his foot in case he didn't please the Father? No. See, the high priest was a sinner, and the tabernacle wasn't perfect. The Jewish nation isn't perfect. They're a total display of failure, being exiled and worshiping a golden calf and all these different things. And yet God has given us all these different foreshadowings to show us that we have a perfect high priest and he has made us right with the Lord. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it explains this. And it says the following regarding the ministry of Jesus. As I turn to Hebrews real quick, and then I'll apply it. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I have a little thing in the bulletin here that our church, what we're about, I kind of just threw this together, but it's not so much a good statement as it is my heart for our church. It's the top of the inside when you open it up. And I don't look at this real often, but I think we put some of it on the little coffee mugs that we give out, that we're a group of people who love Jesus and other people. We meet together to strengthen our friendships, welcome others into our lives, give encouragement, receive support, celebrate stories of redemption, experience freedom, discover truth, and impact others with hope. And of course, we're on this journey together. October's a time in which I often think about my ministry as the pastor and our relationship to one another as Christians. And it's not about the pastor. The church is not about the pastor. The pastor is to be a servant to the flock of God so that all of our spiritual gifts are matured and all of us as a priesthood of believers are ministering in our spheres of family, friendships, vocation, education, retirement, and all these different things, because you are the ministers of Christ's church. But I do meet with different people and marry them and bury them and dedicate children, and we do baptisms, and I listen to people's different stories about heartache, in which I wish I could just get involved in, and I am involved in people's lives, but it's like I wish I could really get in their heart and just fix the different things and pains. But of course I can't, and that's not a realistic expectation. But more than anything, what we want to have happen in our small groups, in our relationships, by discipling one another, is we want to be free. And we want to empower one another that each of us are healed from those deep-seated things. And this time of year, at the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar, is when people meditate and pray and think about the Lord and humble themselves. Just recently, I think it was probably some of the deepest pain I ever experienced in my life was brought back to me by incidents that happened down at Fortuna High School. And it took me back to 3 Octobers ago when we received this call. And I thought the detective was joking with me because it was so ridiculous how unprofessional and angry he was with me. And he said, "Your son's going to go to jail for a long time. He's a terrorist. And he's going down to juvenile hall." And I literally thought it was a joke from a buddy of mine at Goebbels, because he would, the funeral home, because he used to do things like this to me. So here I'm as the pastor, and we were going through power outages, and we were meeting back in the fellowship hall, and we didn't know what was happening, and it was just a horrible, horrible incident. And in the long run, everything just worked out okay, because it was maybe my son did something stupid and joked around in a way with other students, but it all worked out. And but it was a deeply painful time for my wife and I because of the hammer of what that was like, for that to come down on our home, for us, for the church's parsonage to be for us what felt like invasion, and my firearms being removed from me as if somehow it was wrong to own guns, and then just, you know, being persecuted by the school as well as the court system and trying to defend my son. Now, this is my perspective, mind you, and I'm not against law enforcement at all. And I remember telling the church at that time that of all people who wanted the situation to be safe and kids to be taken care of, my wife and I first most wanted that to happen, right? Well, I remember that time somebody that Becky worked with down at the pharmacy told her that sometimes people go through things so that you can comfort other people in the very same things. And we were just shell-shocked. I mean, we felt like Baghdad being lit up. You know what I mean? We didn't know what was happening. And all these accusations toward us and them taking things that belonged to our other son, Caleb. And then in court, there were all these different lies that were thrown at my son, that he hated Native Americans because one drawing that Caleb had looked, they thought it was a Native American chief, but it was actually a teacher here at the Christian school. And there's just all this confusion that it's its own story. It's my own little, you know, story of grief and different things. But we are called to come alongside Kevin Knoll, who's been in hospital since the beginning of September. He's been a month, and we need to pray for him. And we're called to come alongside Mike Wells, who's struggling with something that's kind of like leukemia or something, right, with his bones. And I want to anoint them. I'm called to come alongside these people who have gone through this horrible thing. And when I went through it, I didn't want it, you know, made public or anything. But be praying for the family, because the school's safe, everything's okay, the police did their job, the school did their thing, and it just is what it is. But Becky and I know personally what it's like to go through something so, you know, difficult and challenging that I don't think other people are going to understand in the same way, and that's okay. But I also sit with different people, husbands and wives, who are considering separating. And I sit down with sometimes single men or single women, not so much single women all the time, but I only get with old ladies if they're old. Don't take that wrong if I've gotten with you, different ladies. But but the amount of heartache and different things, we're all about healing. We want that to happen. If we don't have all our T's crossed and our I's dotted on a perfect service or a perfect bulletin or perfectly performing different ministries, that's okay, because we can always go back and do better. But we're about people in the deepest recesses of their souls and their hearts being whole people. Years ago, Jack Hayford was asked, how did you make such a wonderful church, a great church there in Van Nuys, California? And he's a wonderful pastor. He's a great man. He's a holy man, and I don't mean that as like he's a holy man like a guru. He's just a good man, like Billy Graham. In a world where a lot of different preachers have fallen and made mistakes that are very public, Jack Hayford has stood the test of time, a lot like Chuck Smith with Calvary Chapel. Well, he said, we never sought to make a great church. We sought to make great people. I want each and every one of you to be healed and whole, for real. If you do anything for me during Pastor Appreciation Month, I just want you whole and you know, and healed in your life. And when people come alongside me, so I've just shared some personal thoughts, okay? And don't be, you know, there's different things that we perceive life different through different circumstances, and I've been a little vulnerable and transparent there with you for me. Well, the healing that I experienced in my life with this incident with our son really healed some doubts that I had about how close can a pastor get with a congregation and how good can that relationship be. Because I had a really good relationship with my last church, and when I came here, I was grieving that. I missed them. I loved him. I still love him. But you know what? Now, and I don't mean this to be trite, and I don't want the focus to be on me, but I genuinely do love you. There was a man who candidated at a church once, and he was asked, he asked the congregation, he said, what do you want from me? I mean, really, I just want to fulfill what you want. And a lady said, we want God to have your heart, and we want your heart also. And of course, she meant insofar as it's the part that you can have. Do you know what I mean? In friendship, in relationship, and in encouragement. And for me, there's different times where I'm so blessed, where people take care of different things. I need to grow and improve on helping communicate, like what you can do to make our church work better. But for instance, I was able to go down and actually visit with Scott Rexford. We went down and visited Kevin. I visited him in the hospital, and Leon and Glenda, who were there at Stanford University, without the worry of thinking, what am I going to do about my son's car whose alternator is out? I think, but I'm not quite sure. Because Brian Ogden over here, we're not trying to give kudos to him, but because Becky happened to be mentioning it, and Brian has skills like that, and he came over and just took care of the alternator in my son's car. And when other people do different things within the church, when we meet other people's needs, like inviting people over for dinner, or a word of kindness, or a card, or different things, that is the body ministering to itself. Amen? And it's beautiful. And it's what we're about here at this church. So I want to have the closest relative we have here of Kevin. We're going to anoint Kevin and pray. I mean, anoint that person for Kevin. Would it be you, Joe? Joe, come on up. We're going to do this because he's a relative. Joyce, come up with him. We're going to do this with Cheryl, too. They have some major needs. And if others want to receive anointing, too, I believe that today's a day of healing. And there's no pressure, but you can receive it, anointing for different things. You can come up. And Fred, why don't you help lather oil on people with me? Oil represents the Holy Spirit. And Mike, maybe you could play just mellow at the piano. But we are going to pray together and lay hands on Joe for Kevin. And then Cheryl, come on up with your sister too. We're going to lay hands on Cheryl for Mike Wells. Okay? Kind of like a stand-in.
We're one.
Yeah. Father, we think of Kevin this morning, and we also thank you for Joe and Joyce. We don't mean this in a demeaning way, but we know Joe and Joyce love Kevin too. And we just anoint him on behalf, because that's who we have here. So, Father, we anoint Joe, and we thank you, as well as Joyce. We bless both of them, Father. And more than anything, we're just lifting up Kevin to you. And we're asking, Father, that you would please touch Kevin's liver there at Stanford University, that the cells and the tissues and the organ of his liver and the entire system that feeds into it and comes back from it, as well as his blood, his cardiovascular system, his immune system, his lymphatic system, the bone marrow, the platelet levels with his blood, everything that has gone wrong with him. We pray in the name of Jesus. We advocate for him and ask you, Lord Jesus, that you and your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit would heal Kevin Knoll in the gracious name of our salvation, Yeshua the Messiah. And we anoint Mike's wife this morning, Cheryl, in her own right, as well as for her husband, Mike. And we pray that you'd strengthen Cheryl and bless her and her children and grandchildren, her and Mike's children all together, the whole family. We thank you that they have sought out your help, your prayers, and a church family and Bible studies down there in Arizona where they're near Cheryl's sisters and Mike's son. And we just lift up Mike to you, and we pray that you'd heal him, Father. We pray that his blood would be whole, that he would not need, we ask for, Jesus, that he would not need a bone marrow transplant, that you would heal his bone marrow to work as it should for his immune system, for his blood, for his heart, that there, he would be totally free of abnormalities, Heavenly Father, in his body, and that you would bless him and touch him, Lord Jesus. So we agree upon that together, and we ask for it, Father. We want to spend a time praying for you. As you come forward, Fred and I are going to be off to the side, and we'll anoint you. I'm going to turn my microphone off, and we're just going to have a time of prayer and meditation, because it's time for healing. It's time for reconciliation and repentance. So whatever you need, you don't have to tell us. You have to tell God. We'll pray with you and for you, okay? So you can come forward if you'd like to be anointed, or our altars are open.